Good morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Our great Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he will reign forevermore. And so may that reign of Christ be exercised among us this morning as we hear your word. And may the reign of Christ come to us. May we bow to him in our hearts. May his kingdom extend and be established here and across the world. We ask for great things because we ask them of a great God. So please help us now. Amen. Advent is all about waiting. Last week I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a leader in the German church. He opposed the Nazis and he was put in prison. And he wrote this: life probably turn that around. In fact, Bonhoeffer did at one point. He said, our entire life is Advent. Advent, or our entire life, may well be compared to being in a prison cell. And we can work with that idea, can't we? We can think about life as a confinement or as being limited, life as being constrained. Because we are waiting. We are counting down the days and we are waiting. But what are we waiting for? You see, I think that how we understand our confinement today will shape how we deal with our waiting. This week I read how in prisons in America, prisoners who are lifers, I don't know if it's the same here, but prisoners who have life without parole are excluded from education classes or any other official activity aimed at personal development. Think about that. Now, why would that be the case? No, surely it's the case because what is the point of personal development when you're never going to be released to use it? What's the point of learning a skill so you can get a job when you're never going to be released to get that job? That's such a difficult prospect for someone to get their head around. In fact, so difficult that in 2007 in Italy, 310 prisoners, all with life sentences, wrote to the president and they asked that their life sentences might be changed to death sentences. And in their letter, they wrote this. They said, it's because we are tired of dying a little every day. But when I read that, I thought, but isn't that the case for all of us? Aren't all of us dying a little every day? What are we waiting for? And the practical question for us is, are we waiting for something that means that there is value in doing personal development while we wait? Well, at the end of this term, we are dipping into 1 Corinthians 15 two times. We did it last Sunday. We're doing it again. It's where we started the term. We started the term looking at the opening of 1 Corinthians 15, reminding ourselves of things of most importance. And when we're ending the term in this chapter, as we think about Advent, as we think about waiting and hoping and what it is that we are hoping for. Because 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter all about resurrection. The first 11 verses give us the fact of the resurrection of Christ. Paul says, as he writes to the church in Corinth, there are over 500 people who saw Christ raised from the dead, and they're still living, Paul says. So you can go and find out about it. And then he also points to the testimony of the scriptures, the fact of the resurrection of Christ. Then in verse 12 onwards, he goes into the unpacking the meaning and the implications of the resurrection. Last week, we saw how Christ's resurrection feeds our hope that all who belong to him will follow him through death into life. And this week we're going to pick it up in verse 35 onwards. If you look with me, you see that this section, starting at verse 35, begins with a question. You see that? But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? It's a skeptic's question. This is the question of the person who says, resurrection is nonsense. How can someone die and rot and then be raised? Isn't this some kind of like hope for a world to be infested with zombies? It is weird. It is silly. It doesn't make sense. That's the question. And Paul answers the question by saying, okay, let's have a look. Let's have a look at how the world around us works. And he draws out some examples, some illustrations from the natural world. And as Paul writes this part of the chapter, It's as though he has Genesis 1 and 2 open in front of him. So much of it refers back to those beginning chapters of the Bible. Now, what do we see in the world of nature? Well, first of all, Paul says, look for where there are differences and sameness. His first example, think about seeds. What do you do with a seed? A seed on its own, the naked seed, is just, it looks like a piece of dirt or a piece of grit. But you take the seed and you plant it. You bury the seed. You don't make the seed live by taking it out of the ground and cleaning it off. You make the seed live by burying it. It dies. It looks like it's died, but it's not dead. The seed grows, it comes to life. And what blossoms from the seed is very different to what you planted, but it's the same seed. There is difference and there is sameness. And then Paul says, think about flesh and splendor, verses 39 to 41. He's saying basically, consider just the great variety of stuff in the universe. God has made the world with brilliant variations. God has allocated different kinds of flesh for different kinds of creatures. There's one for people, one for birds, one for fish. God has made flesh that is suited to the differences of creatures. And then Paul says, well, then think about the heavenly bodies. The sun has a splendor that is different to the moon, that is different to the stars. There is a rich variety in what God has made. And what the natural world shows is there are differences which are connected to sameness. The seed is not like the plant that grows from it, but the plant is the seed, isn't it? It's the same, but it's different. And also there is just wonderful variety. And then he gets to verse 42, and he says, So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. That's the question, isn't it? How are the dead raised? Well, Paul's saying, look at these illustrations. Just as the seed that is sown becomes more than what it was while it's still being what it is, there's continuity and discontinuity. That's how it will be with the resurrection of the dead. There will be continuity. There will be discontinuity. And then just as God has designed great variety, different kinds of flesh and splendor across his creation, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. God will assign flesh and splendor fitting and appropriate to that kind of existence. But as Paul does this, as Paul uses these illustrations, do you see where he's pointing the questioner? His immediate response in verse 36. How foolish. And this is foolish in the biblical sense. It says Psalm 14 sense. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. If we try to understand resurrection without considering God, it will be nonsense. Like when Jesus was asked about the resurrection by a group of people who deny that there is any resurrection, and Jesus says, you don't know the power of God. Verse 38 says, God gives it a body as he has determined. Just like in the first creation, God designed the great variety of creation as he determined. He gave each creature what was fitting to its kind. Well, how will the dead be raised? God will raise the dead. God will do it. God, who made everything from nothing, will create according to as he had to what he has determined. He will give bodies suitable to resurrection. So what are you waiting for? What are you hoping for? Now, honestly, what is your hope for the future? What's it going to be like? You see, this question that Paul kind of plays about with in this passage, how are the dead raised? We can't make it just an intellectual question. How we answer the question of how the dead will be raised will define how we live today. So Paul continues to press us into the meaning of resurrection. You know, if you're standing on a bridge over a great chasm and there's a second bridge alongside you and somebody on the second bridge says, you need to get off your bridge and come onto this bridge because the one you're on is crumbling and it won't hold you to the other side. What do? You're only going to put your hope in the second bridge once you've lost hope in the one that you're standing on now. I think we're only going to set our hope fully on the resurrection when we face up to the hopelessness of life now. Aren't we tired of dying a little every day? Paul, in this passage from verse 42, he jumps kind of back and forth between now and then, now and then. And we're going to take those bits in turn. Think about how Paul describes our present condition. Now, he says, the body that is sown is perishable. The body that is sown, that is when we die and we're buried, our condition is that we are perishable. It's the word that he keeps referring to, perishable. It's like the heading he puts over our current existence. And we know this. We are overly familiar with it. If anybody ever doubts that perishable defines our existence, ask them to look at a photo of themselves 10 years ago. And we feel it, don't we? Like Bilbo Baggins and the corrupting power of having the ring for too long. And he says, I feel thin, sort of stretched like butter scraped over too much bread. Perishable. The meaning is to be subject to a process of decay. And so what follows, Paul says, is dishonor. There is shame to our decay. We were created for glory, but like a beautiful picture that's been torn up and smudged, there is dishonor. And so we're hamstrung in life. It's sown in weakness. And what are we? Verse 44 says, it's sown a natural body. That's what we are. We are a natural body. But that word natural, it's incredibly difficult to translate the sense across. And what it's saying is that all of us are tied into the story of Adam. Our humanity, our existence is one with Adam. That's what Paul does in verse 45. He takes us back to Genesis 2, when Adam was made and Adam became a living being. Or Adam became a living natural body being, if you want to kind of follow the word through. Adam was made of the dust of the earth, verse 47. That's what he is. That's what he was. He wasn't made in a way that was suitable for the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says in verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does it mean? Well, the second half of the verse explains. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood is another way of describing perishableness. Adam was given this natural body. It was animated by the normal breath of life. He was made with potential to progress through the perishability, but he failed to attain to the life that was promised. And Adam's perishability got sealed and doomed when he disobeyed the word of God. Through his sin, death came and death ruled. So what are we? Verse 49, we have borne the image of the earthly man. And we still do. No, like Adam, our perishability is sealed and doomed when we disobeyed the word of God. Through our sin, it's like we kind of handed the keys to our prison cell to death. So that if the doors open, when the doors open, the face grinning at us will be death. Now we are, our existence, it's eked out. We muddle through miseries and we rearrange disappointments and there's a growing aching and we are pitiable. If there was anyone to pity us, we are pitiable. All our existence is subject to decay. Everything is undone, perishable. You know, I don't know that anybody has really properly answered the complaint of the philosopher Nietzsche's madman. He imagines a madman who discovers that God is dead, and this madman runs around crying things like this. He says, are we not running incessantly, backwards, sideways and forwards in all directions? Is there still an above and a below? Are we not wandering through an infinite nothing? Is not the void yawning ahead of us? Has it not become colder? Of course, people don't seem to ask those kind of questions anymore. If we ask those kind of questions, we'd have to grow long beards and sit in the dark all day, wouldn't we? No, we suppress the aching. We distract ourselves with superficial entertainment. But then what? The poet Jack Clemo speaks to all of us when he says, your fate is unspeakably tragic. It's what we are, perishable beings clothed with mortality. Now, I don't think I really understand the play Waiting for Godot, but it begins with the line, nothing to be done. And when you get to the end of the play, it seems like nothing has been done. But during the play, one of the characters says this. It says, they give birth astride a grave. The light gleams an instant, then it's night once more. And the other replies, astride a grave and a difficult birth. Down in the hole, lingeringly, the gravedigger puts on the forceps. Do you feel the weight of what Paul says about our present condition? How he stacks up these words, perishable, dishonor, weakness, mortality. What are we waiting for? That in this prison of life, are we really content to be resigned to the absurdity of nothing? That the bridge that we are on is not at all secure. But then, of course, Paul does not only say now. He also says then. Then. Look at verse 49. At verse 49 is where Paul gathers himself and his readers and pulls them into the passage. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Yes, all of us are tied up into the story of Adam. Yes, Jack Clemo. What did he say? Your fate is unspeakably tragic. But then he said, but you do not need to fulfill it. This heavenly man in verse 49, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christmas. Christmas when God in love came, when the word of God himself became flesh. The eternally beloved Son who was one with the Father in all glory and wonder came and made his dwelling among us. And they called his name Emmanuel, God with us. The babe of Bethlehem who came and was born into our perishable humanity, came into the dust. He came and he was born to die and he died to rise. And when he rose, he wasn't resuscitated. It wasn't just a reanimation of his corpse. He was resurrected. Verse 45 says, the last Adam, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. His resurrection body was not a natural body. Not confined by perishability and mortality. His resurrection body was a spiritual body, animated by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who brooded over the first creation, the same Spirit who empowers the start of the new creation. When Christ was raised, the heavenly man with the heavenly body, like a seed sown into the ground, and what grows up is different but the same. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Our natural body is sown into the grave and then it's raised the same but gloriously different. A spiritual, heavenly body like Christ. A body which is suited to inherit the kingdom of God. A body which is fit for the imperishable bliss of the world to come. So in verse 51 he says, listen, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. That's the future for those who belong to Jesus Christ. It's what we're waiting for. Yes, it's sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Yes, it's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Yes, it's sown perishable. But it is raised imperishable. That's the major difference between now and then, perishable and imperishable. Now the headline over our existence is subject to decay. But then the headline is imperishable, the exact opposite. Just like decay is a process of undoing, we will enter into a process of redoing, of flourishing. It won't be a static state, but we'll have endless growth into joy and goodness. We will be suited to inherit the kingdom of God. We'll be changed into an attire that is suitable to stand in the presence of the King. We will have an existence that is able to bear the weight of his goodness and his glory and enjoy being with him forever and ever and ever. Would we dare wait for that? Now, that opening question of our passage, we could ask it again. How are the dead raised? Now, like Mary, when the angel Gabriel visited her and told her that she would become the mother of God, and she said, how? How can this be? How can it be? How can such a future be given to us? Isn't that other bridge just a mirage? The answer is the glad tidings of Christmas. Now, we are going to sing next week, mild he lays his glory by, Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. That's Christmas, isn't it? How can this be? We look at Jesus. Verse 57 says, God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ who died for our sins. And it says the sting of death is sin, but Christ came. Christ in time and space was stung for us. There must be a death for sin. But Jesus came to save his people from the sin, from their sins, by dying the death of his people. And once he died, once he had died for our sins, death's claim was broken. Now, if kind of in our sin we hand the keys to our prison cell to the death, then when Christ died for our sins and was raised again, he took the keys for himself. Now, we didn't fight that battle. We didn't receive that sting. We didn't die that death. It wasn't our victory. Christ did it. But God gives us his victory. We get caught up in what Christ achieved. And then when that last trumpet sounds, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And we will mock the greatest of enemies. We will laugh in his face. We will, when his power is stripped and his hands are tied, as death is defeated in Christ, we will sing, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? What are you waiting for? If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we belong to him, there are our unspeakably tragic fate has been overturned. Our future is resurrection, strength and glory and beauty and flourishing and being unable to sin and being filled with the delights in presence of God forever and ever. And the reformer Martin Luther wrote, be content to hear what God will do, then leave it to him. Be content to hear what God will do, then leave it to him. No, now the shadows haven't lifted. Now we're still journeying through the darkness, but the dawn is coming. The sun will come. So what do? Now and then, until then, how do we wait? Well, Paul concludes this chapter very practically. See verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How do we wait? Well, first of all, we wait with confidence. Let nothing move you. Our friends, brothers and sisters, let's embrace the implications of our future. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And we will be changed. Yes, our present condition will throw us into miseries and confusions. Yes, our present condition will mean there are times when we feel stretched thin. We feel like we're spread out and torn apart. Yes, our present condition is weakness. And we will feel that weakness. But what of it? God has given us the victory of Christ. God has given us the victory of Christ and nothing can take it. Nothing. Come on, forever. Golly, we will weep this side of glory, won't we? But what of it? What of it? How should we wait? We should not be moved. And while we wait, what else should we do? We should be working. That's what it says, isn't it, in verse 58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let's not wait around twiddling our thumbs. Now, you remember those prisoners who aren't allowed to do any personal development because there's no point for them because they're not going to be released? That's not our prison. That's not our prison at all. As we wait, we are to work fully and always, verse 58, because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. In the film Gladiator, the emperor, the general Maximus is speaking to his troops before a battle, and he says, what we do in life echoes into eternity. Without resurrection, the only end is undone and decay. Without resurrection, all of our efforts in life are like sweeping the decks of the Titanic. But with resurrection, our efforts in this life carry benefit into eternity. We could spend a long time thinking about what that means. Let me just point us quickly in three directions. Three works to give ourselves to while we wait. First, the gospel. Paul says, your labor is not in vain. He's picking up on verse 14. In verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. It's vain. It's the same word. And so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, but Christ has been raised. So preaching the gospel and believing the gospel, it's not empty. It lasts forever. And that means that in 500 years' time, when we look back on Christmas 2020, we're not going to talk about whether we ate sprouts or not on Christmas Day. We're not going to talk about what present we gave to Auntie Jill. And we're not going to talk about so many things that we think matter. But if somebody hears and believes the gospel this Christmas, that will last into eternity. So while you wait, how are you going to invest your time? The gospel. And love. Now, just a few chapters earlier, Paul wrote all about love as an activity. And then he says in the end, there are all kinds of things that are going to stop. Prophecies will cease, tongues will be stilled, knowledge will pass away, but love will remain. The deeds of love, as the Bible described them, they're not going to be wasted. There's a benefit that will last into the world to come. So while we wait, let's love one another. And then thirdly, you. Paul writes, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor. Because what's going to last from this world to the next? You will, if you believe in the Lord Jesus. If you belong to him, you will be changed, but it will be you. So what you do in the Lord, in relationship with the Lord Jesus, by him and for him, and as he instructs, it's not going to be wasted because you will not be wasted. And so while you wait, personal development matters, because we will not always be in this world, but we will always be. And so until then, let's be unmoved. Let's be working. Let's not waste our lives. When we look back in eternity, we're not going to talk about I'm a celebrity 2020. We're going to look back on those secret moments of prayer. We're going to look back on that wrestling with sin. We're going to look back on that stumbling speaking of the Lord Jesus. Unmoved and working and fueling all of this waiting, thanking. Verse 57, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?